strife that comes through divisions of nationality, of socioeconomic levels, of who your granddaddy was. For we know that both in our own country and around the world, the church is regularly split. And we pray that we would again know the truth, that in you there is no slave or free, Greek or Jew, male or female, that in you your body is one. May we again give up our human distinctions, and therefore may the peace that comes through unity in you spread from your churches to our communities and to our nations. Lord, we ask for special strength for our brothers and sisters who are in places where there is violence that is perpetrated against them, where there is persecution, Lord, where there is fear for daily sustenance and provision. We ask that our hearts be united with them, that you would give us the wisdom to know how to be a support, both in prayer and by our means. Lord, we also ask that you would be exceedingly gracious to those who govern us, that you would give them wisdom. Lord, we are faced with difficult economic times, Lord, with fear involving terrorism, wars. Lord, there are so many issues before our country and our leaders. Wisdom is required. We pray that you would also give us wisdom, as you've called us to be good citizens, not just when the officials are the ones that we elected, but because they're there, because you put them there. May we remember that, and may we therefore be humble before those in authority over us. Give us hearts to serve, and Lord, on our own neighborhoods and streets, may we live that kingdom ethic, and may we exchange and express hospitality with those that you have placed us closest to. Lord, it's not just those who have elected authority, but those who have judicial authority, those who are in law enforcement and in the military. We just ask again that you would protect them, protect their families, give them wisdom, pray for safety, for those who provide us with safety, firefighters and police officers and EMTs. Pray that you would be with our doctors, that you would grant them again great wisdom, as so much is on their responsibility as they seek to make us better. Be with the nurses, who again have so much responsibility for care and for service to us. We ask that you would be with our lawyers, that they would act justly, that they would again be wise and fair. Lord, there are so many callings which bear so much weight. Again, we ask that you would give each one who is called in those areas of service wisdom and grace. Lord, we also ask for those who are in authority over us, a church, for our elders, for our presbytery, for the National General Assembly, Lord, at each level, may we as church leaders give wisdom and grace. May we again keep your kingdom in full view. Lord, we also ask that you would be with us in Shenandoah Valley, and that we would again grow in our knowledge of you and our knowledge of one another, so that we may serve one another in love, that we may be ministers of reconciliation to one another, that we would be able to rejoice with one another when it's time to rejoice, and weep when it is time to weep. Lord, there are many needs, many physical illnesses, many spiritual and emotional hurts and illnesses, folks in need of work and financial burdens that are becoming crushing. Lord, we ask that you would act and give them wisdom, that we would again be a support to them and an encouragement to each one. And Lord, for some of us, there are areas in our lives right now that are too painful to be even utter out loud, where we require your Spirit to groan with us. We bring those things before you now in the silence of our hearts. Father, we now ask that you would hear us pray, as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us
this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. As we come to the passing of peace again, it is an opportunity for us, in that short little phrase that's there, the peace of the Lord be with you, to express God's peace. In the priesthood of all believers, we are instruments of reconciliation, instruments of God's peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Greet each other.
As we come back together, again, it is a great privilege to continue to see the great blessing and service of so many of you to me and my family. We are exceedingly, again, grateful. We're about 95% out of boxes, which is moving in the right direction, to say the least. We have been in the process of a study, really going through the outline of what Shehalem Valley has been, what it's called to be, as those early families not too long ago gathered together to plant a church here in this community. There were certain desires, certain goals that they wanted to communicate to Newburgh. And so a couple of weeks ago, we went through a series on our little motto, for lack of a better term, which is open door, open heart, open hands. And we looked at what each one of those phrases meant as we try and express and communicate to our community that we have an open door, that this is a place where people are welcomed. And we express that welcomeness by our own willingness to be transparent about our own need for Christ. And not only our transparency, but our celebration and our ability to be transparent and rejoice in those things that God has given us. Open hearts being the reality that we have been called to have our hearts transformed. That it's not just our minds that need renewing, but God talks about giving us a heart of flesh in replace of our heart of stone. And it's only then will our mind and our actions be reborn and refreshed, as we have our hearts renewed in Christ. And as our hearts are renewed, the logical extension of that is generosity. God's generosity poured out on us then becomes poured out on others. We become a conduit of His grace, His love, His service, both within the body and also within our community. And we've started again now another series we're calling A Compass for Life. Some of you hopefully picked up the little flyer notes to give you sort of a visible representation. Paul's got a few more. There's just enough really for one per family. So we can pass those out. Just let them go, Paul. Or you can raise your hands. We'll do that even. We can do that. We have one down here in front. Later on we'll do a bid during the offering. We'll sell indulgences, and those who give the most can have the most sins forgiven. The compass is the idea basically where we all live on a vertical and horizontal plane. And that to deny the vertical is to deny the spiritual reality, that we are created, that God has a story for us, and that's the top there, the narrative. We talked about that last week, that there is a meta story, a story that God Himself has written before time and memoriam, that He is the one who gives us our story, that He has a purpose and plan. And that's the narrative of our lives. But it's not just that we have a narrative, there is also the incarnation, the spiritual becoming physical, which is what we'll talk about this morning. And then, of course, there's a horizontal plane, which is what we believe and how we act. And all of our life really functions on these two planes, the vertical and the horizontal, these dimensions, if you will. So this morning, we're going to look at what does it mean then to live in the reality of the incarnation, the reality, the stuff of life, and what is God doing in the midst of and for His glory in the reality of the material world. We'll put the text in front of us first this morning. It's again from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, as we look at who Christ is and how He fulfills all aspects of this vertical and horizontal plane. Hear now God's Word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and for which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we require Your Holy Spirit, our counselor, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might again hear Your word afresh and that Your people might be fed, that our hearts might again be converted to the reality of Your kingdom, the reality of Your word, the reality of Your story. We ask now that Your people would be fed. And Lord, whatever words are not of You and are not beneficial for the building up of Your people, may they quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. What is real and what's an illusion? There's a lot of life that we wrestle with in trying to determine what is real. We wrestle with whether or not the stuff of this world is really real, in an ultimate sense real, that it has staying power, that it's significant, that it's worthwhile, that it lasts. Philosophers and theologians wrestle with the reality of our existence. Is our reality one that is primary or should be primarily spiritual? That we are somehow trapped in these mortal coils, and that if we could just be released from the brokenness and the failings of the material world, the material flesh, that we would become free to be really who we were created to be. And of course, then there's also the materialist view, which says, no, this is really all there is. That the material world, for all its good and ill, that's what's real. The spiritual, you can't test it, you can't tell what it is for sure, it's unstable. But the material world, that's real. And quite frankly, I have an affinity for both positions. There are a lot of times where I would like to be rid of my own brokenness, or certainly the brokenness of those around me, because I don't have nearly as much brokenness as the people who live with me, or the people I drive in traffic with. And so if I could be freed from them, then I'm sure physically I would be fine. Or there's a reality that I often face, which is I don't feel connected to the spiritual, and I feel so distant from God on such a regular basis, and I wrestle with that reality that I'm tempted to think that this is all there is. And when this stuff is threatened, whether it's my health or my checkbook or what have you, that I get the most panicky because I think that this is all there really is. And even though I want to believe that there's a spiritual world, it's the physical world that causes me the most fear and doubt when it doesn't go the way I want it to or that I need it to. And so even if I think I know in my head something different, the practical reality is, if you're anything like me, you're torn between the two. That you don't feel whole. That what's real is kind of elusive. That it doesn't seem stable. The incarnation of the spiritual into the physical, that transition that God makes in creation, where He makes Himself physical through His creation, He manifests His character and His nature. That's real. This morning we want to look at how we begin to reacquaint ourselves with the whole. Reacquaint ourselves with that which is real. As a definition, working definition, we're going to call incarnation the materialization of the spiritual or of an idea. You and I also share the image of God, which we'll get into later. And there are things that we make real, ideas that we have that we can make material by our efforts. So in broad terms, incarnation, both the divine and our human reproduction of incarnation, is the materialization of the spiritual or of our ideas, our creativity. And we'll use the same sermon outline that we'll use throughout this series, which is creation, fall, redemption. That is the great story of God, is all based around creation, fall, redemption. Creation. Genesis 1 and 2. God makes stuff out of nothing by the power of His Word. He speaks it into being. There was not a material existence, and God, for His glory and His own purposes, decides, I'm going to make stuff. And He speaks it into existence. He creates it from nothing. It has its origin in Him. It is an expression of the material world. Of His image, of His reality. The material world is an expression of who God is. How do we know that? Well, we know that because when He gets to the creation of human beings in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through about 26, He has declared things good. They're a creative representation of His character. But then He takes it up a notch, a register, and He says, let us create humanity in our image, and He creates them male and female. He created them. The image of God put into the material world. And we find that it is infinitely personal. For God to say, let us create them in our image, there is inherent personal identity. There is personal relationship. There is intimacy. We go to chapter 2 and we see that God creates both Adam and Eve in a very personal and intimate way. He breathes life into them. With His own, again, hands, He forms them both. There is something inherently personal about what God does. Creation, the material world, is not, in this view of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, not a bad thing. In fact, it is good, 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 good. And we get to Adam and Eve at the end of day 6, and it is very good. There's nothing wrong with this stuff. Not as God creates it. It is good. It is very good. It is a reflection of His character, His nature. Part of that nature is fundamentally creative. We find out that reality is not simply utilitarian, but that it is beautiful and nuanced. We see that in just the diversity of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, but then also in our scientific study as we begin to unravel and discover, as we're created in His image, how God made stuff. And it's unbelievably beautiful and intricate. The DNA strand is remarkably elegant, even in its practical uses. The color and the diversity of flowers, of creation in itself, the whimsy on occasion, things like the platypus. No idea what's going on with the platypus. But it's whimsy, it's creative genius. Reality is not merely utilitarian. These bodies are not simply meant to carry us around. They're beautiful and elegant and infinitely, infinitely unique. But it's not just that there's this personal reality of God's creation or the fact that He is intensely creative and that's expressed in the very act of creation and in its diversity, but there is a fundamental complexity to it. Reality is not simple. And it's certainly not simple in what we'll talk about in a minute, which is the fall. But even before the fall, stuff is not simple. It is inherently and infinitely complex. God is infinitely complex. He's infinite. He's not infinitely boring. He's infinitely beautiful, infinitely complex, infinitely intricate. And part of what Adam and Eve were supposed to be doing, freed from the bondages of sin, was to experience and explore and understand the intricacies and the gorgeous nature of the God that created them. To be able to enjoy His infinite complexity. And if you'll find anything when we get to this section on the fall, one of our problems is that because we are far from infinite, we like to make things simple. We can't handle complexity. We want things black and white, right or wrong. Simple reading of the text. Not all of those things are inherently bad. But when we take them to their extremes, what we are doing is denying the richness and the reality of the complexity of God. That as we get deeper into His nature and into His material world, His creation, that we find the complexity is everywhere. And so God creates this beautiful thing, infinitely personal, creative, and complex, but something is terribly wrong. And we all feel it. We all know it. We all run face to face into it on a regular basis. Some parts of this world don't feel real. Some parts of this world don't feel like they belong, like they're out of place. And other parts of this world we wish really weren't real at all. That we're faced with painful realities far too often, and we wish that they weren't real. That the pain, the illness, the brokenness of relationships and body and soul, we wish they weren't real. What went wrong? If the material world was designed so beautifully by God, what went wrong? What went wrong was us. Because as beautiful and infinite as this created world is, there's a king. There's a God. Incarnated in it. Present in it. And as human beings, even Adam and Eve thought that the temptation and the idea of being their own God was rather entertaining. Rather promising. I mean, they thanked God for creating it, but on the other hand, what happens if we became the gods now? We got a good running start. What if we can be like Him? What if we can be on the same tier? What if we can be equal with the Creator of the universe? It's evident in Paul's aggressive reminding of us in verses 15 and 17 and 18 of who Christ is. You see, part of what happened is as human beings, we rejected the narrative that God is king, the reality of who the author of the story is. And so in his incarnated world, in that stuff that he made real, we decided that we could be the kings and queens. And we've forgotten who the king really is. So we have to continually be reminded. Look at it. He is before all things. In him all things were created and they hold together. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the firstborn. He is preeminent in all things. He is the king. And we don't like that. We get to vote. We hire consultants. We elect presidents, congressmen, and congresswomen. We get to choose. And Adam and Eve, in that great democratic tradition passed down from them, took a vote. And they voted God out because they decided that they would be better served ruling themselves. And hell followed after. We denied the narrative. We denied the author. And our relationship with the author was destroyed. Our relationship with the creator of the material world was destroyed. So is it any wonder then that we feel out of sorts? Because the spiritual and the physical world were created to be together in perfect fellowship and harmony. This division we feel about whether things are spiritual or physical, not designed that way. Theologians call it, they say we were designed to be a psychosomatic whole. Don't know why they call it that, but the basic idea is that you should never have felt a distance or a break between your spiritual existence and your physical existence. You wouldn't even be conscious of crossing between one and the other. Your relationship with God, your relationship with His creation, your comfortable existence within your own skin, you would have never felt the pulls that you and I wrestle with on a regular basis. We weren't designed to be divided this way. But when we chose to be our own kings of our own material world, or at least the one we were trying to steal from God, we cut off that connection with the spiritual, which was the foundation. Not better than the material world, but the foundation for it. That which was before, that which God spoke into being, became the material world. We broke ourselves off from our foundation. Therefore, we twist everything back in on ourselves. We can't help it. Why? Because creation was built to reflect the image of something. And when we rejected our role as bearing the image of God, now we can only do is reflect our own image. Desperately twisting the things of this world to reflect back on us in some way that makes us feel like we have value and significance. That we are worthwhile, that we are real. We try and bear our own image, reflect our own glory, but it all goes terribly wrong, doesn't it? In the midst of that fall and in trying to incarnate our own reality, usually the people around us get hurt the most because we need them to reflect our greatness. And when they don't, then they need straightened out. And it's not just the people, but it's creation. We're at constant war with our creation. We build things and they go wrong. We try and exert force in creation and we're constantly frustrated. We seem to take one step forward, two steps back. So on the one hand, it's amazing how much has happened in the material world in the last couple hundred years. People are living longer. Food is no longer a problem in the sense that we can produce enough. We can't always get it to the people in need. But there's always enough food. But at the same time, something's happened. And They're increasing dead zones at the bottom of the Mississippi River because all of those fertilizers we use to grow all that food is killing the water. We can't seem to strike the balance. On the one hand, we're feeding more people, and that's good. And on the other hand, there's nothing growing like 25, 30 miles off the coast at the bottom of the Mississippi River. And we're torn. It doesn't mean that those things were bad. I'm just saying we can't figure it out. It's too complex. Even though we try and impress our image upon it, we fail to be able to do it perfectly. We create medical technology which extends life, and somebody turns it around and uses it a way to take life or to select which life is valuable. We can't help but twist it. Even when we start to head in a positive direction, it's one step forward and it feels like two steps back. The reality is broken. Why? My dear friends, because we are not God. And you know that, but you don't know it. We keep acting like God. And we can't be God because we're created. We're in the system, if you will. We are a created being. We can't get outside of it. We can't control it. We can't manage all of the infinite variables. We cannot have clear vision. We cannot have clear understanding. We don't know what's real. We can't see it all. So if we can't change this situation, well then point three, redemption. If we've got creation, fall, and then redemption, the created order, a restoration of the way things were created to be. And Christ, clearly in this text, is the means by which that happens. He existed before all this. He made it, and it was made for His glory, and therefore He is the one to fix it and restore it. And how does He do it? He does it in the flesh. He doesn't do it in some spiritual fiat, something done from a throne room light years away. He comes close. He breaks bread with us. He feels our pain. He heals our wounds. He walks this earth. God joins Himself to His creation. Can there be any greater proof of the value of the material world than God's willingness to become a part of it? To begin to reunite the reality of the spiritual and the physical world. And He serves His creation. His glory is in service. Do you notice the way we twist things? We try and get it to serve us. Creation here to serve us. You are here to serve me. God enters into the material world and He comes to serve it in a humiliating fashion. Everything from washing people's feet to allowing His own feet to be washed by a woman in the midst of all of these people with her hair. And that's kind of odd. Whatever culture you're from. He allows Himself to be in the awkwardness of life. He allows Himself to be in the messiness of life. He serves without real concern for His pride or His reputation. Again, in a fallen world, when we're God, our reputation is all we have. You hurt my reputation, I hurt you. God says, you don't even know what a reputation is. Let me show you what having a reputation of value and worth, something that's real. And He bends down and He washes Peter's feet. He allows Himself to be humiliated by it on the cross. Naked, beaten, bloody, verbally assaulted. Abandoned by His closest friends, He allows Himself to be completely ostracized and humiliated in the material world, in the real stuff. And then He shows His great glory by continuing His communion with us, which is what we'll do later in the service. He breaks bread with us. He joins us. He fellowships with us to restore it, to restore creation, to make it real. C.S. Lewis, in one of the Narnia books, talks about the reality this way. He says that as Aslan was coming into Narnia, that the feeling was such that everything that had been real or true was becoming untrue, and everything that hadn't been real was becoming true. And what the kids are trying to say in that nuanced little comment is, everything that appeared to be true, all the evil, all the winter and the brokenness of that world, all of that which seemed to be ultimate truth, you couldn't defeat the White Witch, you couldn't do it. And when God comes back into His creation, when Aslan comes back, everything we hoped that would be true becomes true, and everything that had been true is undone. That is the power of the redemption. The material world not destroyed, but done right, restored and renewed. So what are you in creation for? And what is creation for? A couple of questions that perhaps to maybe help some of this stuff sink in. What is creation for? Your glory or His? Really ask yourself. What's creation for? Your glory or His? Where do I look for affirmation? Where do I look for affirmation of my existence and my significance? Do I look to those around me? Do I look to you? Nice sermon, Pastor. Well, thank you. I worked really hard on it. Is that where I look for my affirmation? No, you go, of course, EC, we're supposed to listen to God, but I don't hear Him. I was convicted by my brother yesterday, Dave Hansen, as we were talking. He said that in the midst of his own sin and addiction, he didn't read his Bible very often and he didn't pray. How are you going to hear Him if you're not reading His Word and in conversation with Him? And if you're not regularly in His Word or praying, some of that's personality type to be sure, but ask yourself the question, why? Why? And then if you're asking, well, then why can't I hear Him? Well, of course you can't hear Him because you're not engaging with Him. And if you're going to know what's real and not real, you got to ask the guy who made it. We've got to be in conversation with Him. And He will affirm what's real. Where do I serve? So, what's creation for? My glory or His? Do I listen to and look to God and His affirmation of what creation is and what is real? Where do I serve? Do I serve in places because I think it'll give me more notoriety? People will notice. Do I serve in places where I won't be noticed at all because I don't want to be noticed? Too much pride, false humility? Why are you serving where you're serving? What's real? Am I willing to be served? Now that's a tough one too. It's one thing to serve, but if our problem is that we don't like being dependent beings, then being served by one another can be a real issue. And so if you think creation is there for you, then probably one of the hardest things to do is to be served in your need or your brokenness. What's the material world doing? Do you have the, if you will, the Peter syndrome? Lord, don't wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. You need your feet to be washed. And where do I spend or invest my money? Because it's got to get real at some point, right? There's a joke that if pastors preached as much on money as Jesus did, we'd all get fired. Y'all would be very sick of us talking about it. But the reality is that those things that we have as resources, where do we spend them? And money is as good an indicator as any. What do I do with the resources that I've been given, the real stuff? Because if the material world is here for me, then chances are most of my money will be spent on me. And if the material world is here for the glory of God and to reflect His image and His character, then chances are my money will be distributed a little bit more widely. And I think all of us wrestle with the fact it's sort of like one of our children working for a few hours to pick something up, you know, help up around the house, and we give them a five spot. And we're like, look, go down to the store, have fun, but also take your sibling who's maybe too young to work and spend 50 cents on them. But for whatever reason, by the time you get to the store, your sibling only gets 5 cents. Because you just found some other reasons that you needed to spend the money on yourself. Because you just needed something. And in that stark sort of relief, like 5 cents, I couldn't even spend 50 cents on somebody other than myself. You see, if you ask yourself, why is it here? What's real? That money isn't any realer than the reality of God's service and humility. And there's plenty of it to go around. Conclusion. Amen. Christ is God incarnate, made flesh, physically present, which changes everything that's real. When the Creator of the universe mates himself to the material world, and even at his ascension maintains his glorified body of flesh, the spiritual and the physical are rejoined. The division is gone and reality is restored. Do we live in the real world? That reality of restoration? And to what degree will Newburgh see the reality of God's world through us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you would parse these words, that you would give us your wisdom, and Lord, that we would have eyes to see what is real. And as we go in the next few weeks to look at belief and behavior, that we might have the faith to know what is real. In Christ's name, amen. If those who are going to give a hand in taking up the offering this morning would come forward. Again, this is an opportunity for us to give back a portion of what God has given to us, but it's not just the money, it's also our hearts and ourself. Come to the Lord's table again. It is a concrete reminder of the reality of our existence. That God came in the flesh, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that because the material world needed to be restored and redeemed, He did the job by taking on all of that sin and brokenness in His flesh and offering it up. And in return, what you and I receive is the wedding feast of the Lamb, a celebration that life has been restored and renewed to creation, that death no longer has the final word, that sin no longer rules our lives, but that life and health have been given to each one of us. It is our inheritance. It is the fullness of God's gift to us. And it is physically represented, the physical manifestation of the spiritual reality that God has given us all we need. This is not the table of Chehalem Valley Presbyterian Church. It is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His. And therefore, if you have put your faith in Him, that He is your strength, that He is your reality, this table welcomes you. But if you're not sure yet, you're still wrestling with what that may mean, whether or not you really are convinced of His reality, as you wrestle with the spiritual and the physical, we're glad you're here. And we hope that you find this place to be a safe place to wrestle with those realities, wrestle with those questions. But at the same time, all those who come forward this morning are declaring publicly that they have placed their faith in this reality. And so until such time as you have put your faith in the reality of Jesus Christ, God's Word says you should wait, because something really happens here. This is no mere memorial. And when you come to that place where you believe or you have more questions about that reality, please don't hesitate to talk to me, to ask me. I would love to answer your questions and prepare you in such a way that you might come to the table. Again, this is no spiritual perfection. All those who come forward, they don't bring anything except for their need. No pious deeds, no righteousness, except that which they have received. So let me know when you want to receive it. I'd be happy to let you know how God has done that for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are simple elements of bread and wine. We ask that you would set them aside now for your glory, for your purposes, to feed your people, that your people again might be blessed by your grace. In Christ's name, amen. The words of institution are printed there for you under the heading, God Feeds Us. Therefore, let us proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The gifts of God for the people of God. Feed on Him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, after He'd given thanks, He took bread and He broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you." And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, as my memorial." Ron, if you would come forward, brother. And Evan and Tyler, will you help me serve this morning? I don't think, has anybody else been? Oh, then come on forward. See, our deacon isn't here, and so I've not been informed in who's helping. As our practice is here at Chehalem Valley, we will come forward. If the musicians would come forward who are going to lead us in music during communion and afterwards, and then when they are done and playing, then please come as you are prepared.
Finish all. God, we fall before Thee, humbly trusting in Thy cross. That alone be all our glory, all things else are vain and lost. Jesus whispers this sweet sentence, Son, Thy sins are all forgiven. Faith He gives us to believe, hearing is and seeing us. We own a perfect Savior, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favor comes to us.
Look up now and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His countenance upon you and grant you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
paraphernalia.